Welcome to Reconciled Church, Miami. Guest speaker, Preacher Paul Hernandez.
Morning, church. How's everybody doing? Well, I'd like to say first off that I'm humbled to have this opportunity to preach the gospel. And that is my aim, that is my goal today, is to exalt Christ in these passages. Even though we're in the Old Testament, we're in the book of Psalms, Christ is found here, his redemptive story is found here. And the reason I chose this book is because in our small groups, we went through it for like 2 months, and I was just amazed how Christ screams out of these pages. So why don't we pray and we get right into the text. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We love you, God. We praise you, Lord, for being just a good God, Lord, for being a gracious God, a loving God, a love that takes care of his people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just takes over this service, Lord, and that you speak through me, Lord. Use me, Lord, for your glory, Lord, and may I hide behind you. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Man. If I could summarize this sermon, this passage in one statement, it will go like this. Because we have a merciful God, our souls must worship him. And when I say must, it's not an imperative or a command or a rule or law to obey, but it's a must like this show is so good that it's must watch TV, right? Man, this city is so beautiful. You must visit it one day. Our God, so good, so beautiful, so great, so loving that our souls can do nothing but praise him. That kind of must. And that is David's desire here in this passage. I say this because it starts in first verse 1. It says, my soul praise Yahweh. And he ends it in verse 22 with, my soul praise Yahweh. So this is David's desire. And in between these two brackets are the reasons why we should worship God, why our soul should praise Yahweh. And the first thing I see is because God has revealed himself to us, our souls must worship him. It says, my soul praise Yahweh. He calls God by name. He doesn't say, my soul praise the man upstairs. He doesn't say, my soul praise the God of the universe. He said, my soul praise Yahweh. Showing us, telling us that God revealed himself to David. And if today we're here worshiping God and we're singing these songs and we're praying in Jesus' name and we're calling out God by name, it's because one day God revealed himself to us. It's not that we sought and we found him. It's not that we looked for him and we found him. No, it's because one day God decided in his mercy and his love to manifest himself to us. Worship is an amazing privilege given to the people of God. The fact that we're worshiping is testifying that God revealed himself to us. It says, praise Yahweh. I can't help but think about Exodus 3, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, right? And Moses, what was Moses doing? Was he calling out to God? Was he offering a sacrifice to God? Was he at his temple? No, he was just shepherding some flocks. Scratch that. He was a fugitive running away from Egypt where he had slain an Egyptian. And he got scared when Pharaoh found out. He ran away and hid in the land of Midian. And that's where God reveals himself to him. That is who God reveals himself to. He doesn't reveal himself to good people or moral people, people who got it together. He revealed himself to a fugitive, a murderer. He reveals himself to sinners. That's the kind of God we serve. This is reason to worship him. Another reason to worship our God is because he is a beneficial God, our souls must worship him. And before I get into the benefits of God, I got to stop here in verse 2. It says, my soul praise the Lord and do not forget how his benefits. Guys, it's true. We are forgetful people. We need to be constantly be reminded of the gospel. The gospel is not just for unbelievers, but it's for believers as well. David is acknowledging this. He said, do not forget. We need to be reminded of this truth, right? It's easy to remember when we're in a Christian bubble. It's easy to remember on this hour on Sunday morning in our small groups when we're surrounded by Christian friends. But how do we do when we're at work and our bosses are treating us harshly and talking down to us like we're worthless, another number to the company? How do we respond? Who are we worshiping? What are we worshiping then? Are we worshiping respect? Are we seeing the gospel? We're seeing that Christ, even though he was treated harshly, he was mocked, spat out, reviled. He didn't revile back, but like a lamb to the shear, he went to the cross for our sins. Are we looking at the gospel in this situation? What about when you're dealing with your children, your disobedient children, where your children are not listening to you, they're disrespecting you, answering back? How do you deal with this? Do you see yourself as a disobedient children as well to God? Do you see yourself ignoring God, doing what you want, yet God is there still loving you, restoring you, reconciling you, disciplining you in love? What are we doing then? Are we remembering the gospel then? Or maybe it's with your spouse or your significant other. You can't agree. You're not on the same page, right? How are you dealing with it? You want to be Mr. Right? Are you worshiping your self-righteousness? Or are you acknowledging that both of you are sinners in need of grace? Therefore, we need to be patient with one another because God has been patient with us. Are we remembering the gospel then? I hope we are. That is my hope. But what are these benefits? What are the benefits of God that we need to remember, right? First one is the gospel guarantees all your sins are forgiven. It says, all your sins, not in part, not some. That means your past, present, and future sins, right? Hebrews 10, 12 to 14, but this man offered, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Christ has died for all your sin. Christ on the cross, he saw the future time that you spend watching pornography. At the cross, he saw the future time that you'll be in greed, greeting for money and possessions, your future drunken nights, your doubts, your disbelief. Yet he still died for you. He didn't just atone your past sin and left it up to you to atone the future ones. Man, he died for all your sins. And all types of sin. He didn't just die for your acceptable sins, but also for your unspeakable sins. That means your wild lies and your adulterous heart. That means your lack of love for others and your hatred and grudges and vengeful thoughts for others. Not just your disbelief of God, but your hatred towards him and your rejection for him. He died for all of your sins. I hope what I'm saying today, I hope what David is saying today, it's not giving you motive to go out there and sin because God died for me. That is not my intentions. I don't think that's David's intentions. I hope this just igniting your fire, giving you a desire to praise him. I hope I'm giving you reasons and motive to bow the knees to Christ. Another reason, another benefit that we see here in this passage is that the gospel is a remedy to your sin disease, right? He heals all your diseases. Now, he's not just talking about physical infirmities here. Although the cross does afford that, right? One day we'll be in heaven in glorified bodies. We have to deal with diseases or sickness. But I think here, when he talks about diseases, it's just, he's describing what sin is. It's a description of sin. What sin does, the effects of sin. My grandfather, past weekend, just died of cancer. And for 2 years, his cancer ate him up. His body deteriorated. There was pain. There was tears. There was sorrow. There was sufferings. Even divisions in the family. These are the effects of dealing with a disease. And this is what sin does. The Bible says that sin is only pleasurable for a season. But then, guys, it will destroy you. It will lead you to destruction. And we all have this disease problem. We're all born with the disease problem. I think there's three ways people deal with the disease. People deal with the disease like they pretend. They pretend they don't have a disease problem. I'm not really sick. I don't have a disease. Therefore, I'm good. I go on with my life. It's the atheist way of thinking to suppress the truth that they are really sick in sin in need of a savior, but they suppress that truth so they won't be accountable to God. So they don't really seek God or feel the need of a savior because they're pretending there's nothing wrong with them, even though the symptoms are pointing out. The second person says, yeah, I have a disease, but it's only affected part of my body. It hasn't spread to all my body. It's just part of my body. I just need a remedy for this part of my body. It's the person who thinks he got it all together, but just needs Jesus a Sunday morning. He just needs Jesus for the spiritual part of their life. For everything else, that is my hands, man. My kids, my money, my marriage. Don't touch that, God. I got that. I just need you in my spiritual part of my life. Jesus is another accessory. Jesus just helped me get through life, right? Helping me accomplish what I want. The third person acknowledges that, yeah, I got a sin problem, but I got my very own home remedy. I fixed myself. I created my own medicine to heal myself. This is a self-righteous person who knows he has sinned, but he thinks that by his obedience, by his righteousness, by his morality, he could fix himself. He doesn't need Christ. He doesn't need Christ on the cross. He doesn't need Christ to heal him. But guys, we're all born with this disease that has spread all over our body, and we're in need of a doctor. We're in need of the great physician, Jesus Christ, right? We need him to heal us. It's like going to the doctor. The doctor diagnoses you with heart disease. Now, this doctor of ours doesn't say you have a heart disease at any moment. You could die. You could have a heart attack. You could fall down and die. Now, let me put you on a waiting list and hope that somebody will come here and save you. He doesn't look at your insurance first to see if you're covered. If you have enough resources to pay for this expensive surgery, he doesn't do that. And this doctor looks at you looks at his son, his only son, slays his son, takes your sick, dead heart from you, takes his son's heart, puts it in your chest, and gives you a heart that beats and beats for eternity for him. That's what Christ does on the cross. Isaiah 53, by his wounds, he has healed you. How does God heal you? It's on the cross. He takes the wounds that you deserve. He takes the punishment. Not only takes your guilt, forgives you our sin, he takes the curses of sin upon himself. He became a curse for you, and this is how Christ heals you, and we're all in need of his saving work. Amen. Another benefit we see is that the gospel redeems us from hell. Say, so redeems your life from the pit. If anything is certain, is death. And there's two options after death. You either end up in heaven or in hell. And if it's heaven, it is not because you chose the right path. It is not that you earned it, you gained it by your own righteousness. It is not because you said the magical words and poof, heaven's doors have opened for you. No, it's because Christ has interrupted and he has stopped your funeral. You're on the way to hell and God intervened, interjected, and he stopped that funeral. Man, he dug you from the grave. This is what Christ has done to redeem us from the pit. If I could give you an illustration, it's not mine. I think with a little twist of mine, but I think this will help. It's like if you're in a hole and you're beat, you're tired, you have no strength to climb out. It's this deep hole, and on top of this hole, there's Buddha, there's Muhammad, and there's Christ. And Buddha looks down at you and tells you, if only you could reach the state of nothingness, nirvana, maybe in meditation you could float up, I don't know, then maybe you could get out of this pit. Muhammad looks at you and say, if only you keep the Quran, if you confess that Allah is God, if you take the pilgrimage to Mecca, then maybe I'll reach down and help you. But Christ, he looks down at you, sees your condition, sees that you're helpless. And he doesn't say, if only you obey my commandments, if only you're faithful. No, man, Christ goes down to the pit. And he carries you out of that pit. Christ, he takes hell for you. He experienced hell for you. What we deserve, he experienced that for you. He took the full cup of wrath for you. What is hell but is the wrath of God being inflicted to sinners for eternity? This is crazy to me, man. The reason I'm not in hell is because Christ experienced hell for me. All the suffering, all the pain, the agony, the separation, Christ experienced that for me so he could redeem me from the pit. Man, if that's not enough to motivate us, to lead us to worship, he keeps on going, man. Keeps on going with the benefits of God, of the gospel, right? The gospel saturates us with his faithful love and compassion. He crowns you with his faithful love and compassion. This is just saying that he's crowning you with his faithful love and compassion. Is that he's surrounding us, he's engulfing us in his love. What have we won? What is our prize, Christian? What is this crown representing? Is it a long life? Long, healthy life? Is it wealth? Is that what Christ is crowning us with? Is it your best life now? Is it just heaven? What is it? No, it's a person whose love is unceasing and is filled with compassion. It's a love that never ends. He didn't just love you on the cross. He continues to love you with the gospel. He saturates you with it, with his faithful love. His love's not fickle, but it's ongoing. He adorns you with it. The same love the Father has for his Son Jesus, the same love he has for you. He delights in you. Right now, God is smiling down at you, not because you're good, not because you're an awesome person. It's because he has crowned you with his faithful love and compassion. He has dressed you with his faithful love and compassion. This crown was not earned. This crown was not bought. This crown was given by Christ, who took your crown of thorns and gave you his crown of faithful love and compassion. Amen. Not only he crowns you with his faithful love and compassion, he satisfies you, right? The gospel satisfies you while you are wasting away. From day one, we're dying, and every day is a day closer to death. And we feel this weight, this reality that we're dying when we're unfulfilled, unsatisfied, looking and searching to be filled and to find meaning and purpose in life. So we look for the goodies of the world. Money, sex, right? Power, reputation, status, church, husband, wife, girlfriends, boyfriends. We look to be satisfied in all these things, possessions. But these things were never meant to satisfy us, but point us to the all-satisfying God himself. Just think back at the garden, right? Pre-fall, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. They were in paradise. They were fulfilled. They were satisfied. Why? Because they were walking and talking and hanging with Christ. It's the relationship with God that fills us and satisfies us. And it's the gospel of Christ that mends and reconciles us back to him. He satisfies us with the gospel because he brings us back to him. It's only him that will satisfy us. The gospel satisfies while we're wasting away, right? Because it says your youth is renewed like the eagle. So not only he satisfies you, but the gospel is like a breath of fresh air. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. In the midst of getting old, dying, getting tired, slower, grayer, Christ has intervened. He has renewed you. He's given you new hopes, new desires, new affections for him. He has transformed you. He's impacted you. The gospel is powerful. He's bringing you to newness of life. The gospel. So even though we're dying, we understand the gospel has given us eternal life to be in the presence of God. And this satisfies us. This renews us. So not only does he satisfy us and renew us, gospel delivers us. Verse 6, the Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. I think back, to Israel and Moses, the Israelites, how they were held captive so many times, right? I could think about the Egyptian, how they had them working as slaves, or in Babylon where they were held captives those 70 years, and God would hear the cry, and God would deliver them. And you might say, man, I'm not oppressed, right? I'm in America. I'm in a free country, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. I'm good. I'm not oppressed. But let me tell you, we've all been oppressed. We're oppressed by Satan. Satan had to oppress. We're in his bondage. He has deceived us. He blinded us. Satan held us captive. But it was the gospel who disarmed the powers of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not give, no, sorry, Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. Christ delivered us from the bondage of Satan. We're not only oppressed by Satan, we also were oppressed by sin. John 8:34, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But when Christ died, we died to sin as well. We're dead to sin. No longer we're slaves to sin. We can say no to sin. We could resist from sin. We could flee from sin. Rather, we're slaves to the righteousness, to God's righteousness. Not only we're in bondage and oppressed by Satan and sin, but also by the law. A law that we couldn't keep. A law that James said, if you broke one, you broke them all. Couldn't keep this law. It's the burden we had upon ourselves. What the gospel does, what does Christ do? Christ says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He obeyed this law perfectly for us. He fulfilled this law that we had to fulfill. He fulfilled it for us, and his righteousness, his perfect work, his perfect obedience become ours. So therefore, we are free. We are delivered by his righteousness. Amen. Next point is, because our God is faithful, where we are unfaithful, our souls must worship, right? It says, he revealed his ways to Moses, these to the people of Israel. King David serves back in history and sees those days of Moses and the Israelites, right? How Moses delivered them from Egypt. They go into the desert. And what do? They complain, they grumble to God. We're hungry. God feeds them. We're thirsty. God gives them water, right? God leads them to the promised land. And then the Israelites get comfortable. They forget about God. They start worshiping other idols. God gives them into their enemies. They cry out to God. God hears and God delivers them again. And this is a vicious cycle that goes on and on and on and on. Unfaithful, yet God was faithful to them. And the life of Israel, this nation Israel, is just a picture of our life. And God delivered us. God saved us. God freed us. He's leading us, right? Yet we grumble. We complain. We create idols in our heart. We start worshiping these idols. Yet God is slow to anger. God is compassionate. God is gracious, right? He is rich in faithful love. He restores us. We cry to him. He hears us. He comforts us. He brings us back home when we're astray. It's what Christ does for us. When we're unfaithful, he is faithful. So don't rely on your faithfulness, on your commitment, on your consistency, on your perseverance, but rely on God's faithful love, right? Next point will be, because we have a merciful God, our souls must worship him, right? He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. Who gets this more than David who wrote this? Come on, y'all heard about the scandal of David, right? When he stayed back, when he should have been in battle, and he took another man's wife, got her pregnant to cover his track. He tried to get the husband to sleep with her. didn't work. Got him drunk, still didn't work. So what does he do next? He sends him back to battle. But he sends him back to the most dangerous spots. And he orders the other soldiers, when the enemy comes to attack him, to draw back. And so they did. And this man was killed. He murdered him. He got away with it, right? No, God saw all this. He sent the prophet Nathan. He tells him a parable. Tells him the parable of himself. And he says, man, that man right there, he's evil. He deserves to die. He himself acknowledges that he needs to die. That's what he deserves, what he has done, what he's committed. But what does Nathan tell him? This is the scandal. The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. What? What? You will not die? The Lord has taken away your sin? Man, this guy deserves to be punished. Thrown in hell, right? Everything he did, that's what he deserves. Yet the Lord took away his sin and you will not die. Why? Because Christ took what he deserved. Christ took his punishment. Yes, somebody died. Christ did. Christ died for him. And we think, man, that's for him, man. He's a murderer. He's a rapist, right? He's a liar, man. So are we. I mean, God says if you look at a woman with lust, you're already committing adultery in your own heart. If you hated a brother, you're angry with a brother, you're a murderer in your own heart. We ourselves deserve to die. We deserve hell, but he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. What love is this? Yes, God had to punish sin. He couldn't just overlook it. So he punishes your son instead of you. Christ is our substitute in every way. Amen. All right. Next point will be, because God loves us with a unique love, our souls must worship him. It says, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. He has a special, unique love for his bride, for his people, for those who fear him. He's talking about the church who have been encountered with God. He has his reverent respect for God. So this love that God has for us is unique. Yes, God is love. Get that? And he loves the world, but he has a special love for his people. I'll give you an example. I'm in the children's ministry, and I love these kids, man. The time I spend there, I teach them, I love on them. But the truth is I don't love them like their parents love them, right? And I don't love these kids like I love my kid, right? I'll die for my kid. I have this special bond for this special love for him. That's the kind of love God has for us, right? It's a love that led him to die for us. It is a love that led him to take away our sins, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. He has taken away our sins. He doesn't remember our sins no more. When the devil comes and accuses us, right, that we have sinned, we have fallen into sin, look at him. Christ is in heaven and his knees interceding for us as an attorney, claiming us by his blood. Saying, no, this guy is forgiven. He is covered by my blood. He is covered by my righteousness. I died for this sinner, Satan. God doesn't remember our sins no more. He put away our sin. He has removed it. And this love is unique to his people. Reasons to worship him. Because God is understanding, our souls must worship him, right? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Baby Nate. You don't know Baby Nate? He's my baby. Man, he throws tantrums. He touches things he shouldn't be touching. Throws his food to the floor. Throws all my books, my shelves to the floor. I don't know why he does that. Leaves the toys everywhere. Wakes us up at night. Yet I still love my child. Never crossed my mind to put him up for adoption or to disown him because he threw all my books to the floor, right? Why? He's my child, right? He's mine. He's a part of me. I love him. He doesn't understand. He's just a baby, right? He doesn't care about my systematic theology book, man. Throws it to the floor. It doesn't matter. He's done with his food. Throws it to the floor. He doesn't want it more. Wakes up at night. I want to sleep with you, mom. Come get me. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand. I need my sleep. And because I was a baby once, and I probably did the same thing. I need to be compassionate, man. I was there too. God, in the same way, he's compassionate to us, man. He loves us because we're his kids, we're his child, we're sons and daughters. He's not going to disown us and stop loving us because we have fallen into sin, fallen into temptation. No, he keeps on loving us. He understands that we're dust. He understands our frame. You know why he understands this, guys? Because one day Christ derobed himself and put on human flesh and came to this earth and walked this earth and experienced everything we have experienced. He was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. He gets us, guys. He understands where we're at. He understands that our flesh is corrupted. He says this world is tainted by sin. So we have a high priest that sympathizes with us. He sits on a throne. Yeah, he sits on a throne. He sits in a throne of grace. Throne of grace that we could enter. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace for his children. He understands us, right? He was there once. Reasons to worship him. Next point is, because God loves us from eternity to eternity, our souls must worship him. Now, in these passages, what David does is compare man and God, right? Says, as for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is those who fear him. His righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. Right? So, although man have built cities from the ground up, invented cars and planes and ships, even shuttles that fly into the universe and land on moons. Men are talented, they're athletic. Although they invented medicine and surgeries and have healed people and kept people alive for a little longer in this life, man eventually dies, right? All those efforts from man are futile, and it's like chasing the wind. King Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, what does it matter, right? What does it matter if you're going to die? But not God. God is eternal. His love is eternal. God will love us for eternity. God will never stop loving us. But not only does he love us for eternity, he has loved us from eternity past. Ephesians 1:4-5, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will. This means before we did anything, before we made any decisions, for we were born, for he even created the world, he was loving us, guys. This truth tells us that his love is not based on how good we are, how moral we are. No, it is strictly based on his faithful love. There's nothing we could boast in, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. This love strips us from any pride, any reason to worship ourselves. Rather, this love leads us to cling and only to the cross of Christ. Amen. Also, his love doesn't die. It doesn't vanish like man, but it transcends generation to generation, right? The Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, right? This love is not for David's generation, not for our generation, but this love, when we die, will keep on going. The same cross that saved us, right, will save man 3,000 years from now. 3,000 years from now, and man is still living in this world. They'll need the cross. They'll need the gospel to save him. That will not change. His love is for eternity, right? My last point is, because our God is sovereign, all must worship him. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Praise the Lord, all his armies, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, in all the places where he rules. All praise the Lord. The Lord is Lord of your life, even if you consider him to be Lord of your life, or you don't. He is sovereign over you. Philippians 2:10 says, so that in my name, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, to those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ deserves everybody's worship. He's calling everybody to worship, but David doesn't call everybody to worship before he calls himself. I mean, that's evangelism, guys. To be filled with the gospel, to preach the gospel to yourself, to bask in the glories and the benefits of God, and then to pour it out to other people. You're not going out there to preach the gospel before you haven't been preaching it to yourself. Evangelism is not a mechanical, strategic, manipulative way to bring people to join our church. Rather, it's an authentic call to others from the overflow of God's love in your hearts. David called others to worship God out of the overflow of his heart, right? And he ends it with, my soul praise Yahweh. He ends it like he started. So in the midst of calling others, he doesn't forget to call himself again. He understands that he is prone to wonder. He's prone to create idols, and he needs to be constantly reminded of the benefits of Christ. Church, we're the same way. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to create idols in our heart. Church, I hope that's our desire, that we want our souls to worship him. But if we want that, we need not to look at ourselves, at our efforts, at our will, but we need to fix our eyes on Christ. May we be a church that is always reminding ourselves of the gospel, always reminding others of the benefits of Christ as we worship him together as a church. May we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for all these benefits that we find in you and Christ and the cross and all that you've done for us. May we cling to that. May we declare it, Lord Jesus, as we fix our eyes to you, Lord. May you be our only hope. May you be our satisfaction, Lord. May you be real to us, Lord God. Lord, continue to seek us, Lord, as we go astray, Lord. Bring us back. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love, your grace. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconcile Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.